You may be seated. Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Last week we finished up our study in the book of Galatians, and I really enjoyed that study. It's refreshing. But today we're starting a new book. We're starting in Luke, and I'm excited to go through the gospel according to Luke. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to the gospel according to Luke. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we have Bibles on front, towards the back. You can raise your hand and someone will get one to you. Also, Don will take your name and have a word with you for not bringing your Bible afterwards. No. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, you are so incredible. And truly, as we sang, we do stand in awe of you. Lord, we only scratch the surface of who you are, truly. Your majesty, your goodness, your grace, your love towards us, Lord. As your word says, who am I that you would be mindful of me? Lord, but yet you are. We are special to you, Lord. You have separated us. Lord, you brought us out of the world and into your marvelous light. You've called us. We just thank you. We are so grateful to you. And today, as we open up your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that, Lord, regardless of where we're at in our lives, that all those things would be set aside, and that you, through the power of your Spirit, would just meet us where we're at, that you would minister those things to us, Lord, that we may be struggling with, maybe prayers that we have raised to you for years and years and years, or just today, this morning, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord. Encourage us. And we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. So, Luke, I know you just sat down, but I'm going to ask you to stand up one more time. We want to make sure you're awake, so have you sit down, stand up, do some exercise. God's word says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, seem good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." You may be seated. There are four gospel accounts in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And each one is unique in its own way. Matthew has the Jewish flavor. Matthew, a Levite, as he writes, he quotes from the Old Testament, and he presents Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, the Son of David. And all the writings on there just sort of focus on that and brings forth the Old Testament and the prophecy fulfilled and so forth. Whereas Mark is written to the Romans, and it's a fast pace, but Mark shows Jesus as being the servant, his servanthood. And it moves quickly, makes points, but just paints Jesus as this incredible servant. Now, John, on the other hand, we see the Son of God, God the Son. And John doesn't mess around with words. He just says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. He just comes out and says, this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and he created all things. It's amazing. Luke, on the other hand, as he writes the gospel here, as he writes this account, he represents Jesus. He shows Jesus as the Son of Man, his humanity. And it has a Gentile flavor to it, because as he goes through and lays out the account, the gospel account, the good news, the events, he explains a lot of these things that maybe a Gentile would not know. And not only does he present him as this human being, this son of man, and his tenderness, but he also shows that God not only came to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And oftentimes we will see that there's a lot of Gentile accounts there where Jesus meets them and how he just restores them and how he blesses them. There's more accounts in Luke than in the other gospel accounts. Luke is a doctor, and we can read that in Colossians 4:14, where Paul says that he is a beloved physician. In 2 Timothy, he's mentioned again, where Paul is ready to go see the Lord, where he's getting close to his death. And he says, everybody else has forsaken me, but Luke, he's still here with me. He's also mentioned in Philemon. What's interesting is that Luke also wrote Acts, but in either Luke or Acts is his name mentioned. He doesn't mention himself. In fact, in Acts, we don't see him until Acts 16, where he includes himself. We see "we" there, where Paul and the missionary team are in Troas, and all of a sudden, the text changes from they to "we," and he joins the team. He's very humble. He's a man. He's an educated man. And as he writes this letter, there's many thoughts on why he's writing this letter, but I think the text itself tells us. Some say that this is the defense for Paul, as Paul is on trial, and this was written approximately 60-62 AD, when Paul would have been in prison. And that he presents this, Luke, and then Acts, as a defense for him. However, that may be the case, but as we go through the first few verses, I think we're going to see that he tells us clearly why he writes this. Now, as we take a look at the first couple verses, if you would follow along with me, and we take a look at it carefully. In verse 1, it said, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Luke says there were others that have written the events of Jesus Christ, possibly referring to Matthew and Mark at the time this gospel had been written. But there's also other accounts that were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, even they wrote this account. I have also taken it upon myself to give you an orderly account. Now, Luke is the only one of the gospel that says that he's giving an orderly account. In other words, he is giving a systematic account of the events that happened. If we look at John is reflective, and there's ideas here and ideas there. It's not necessarily in chronological order, but Luke says, I'm going to set things in order. And being a doctor, a scientist, he would be precise on what he does. And we see that as we go through the gospel. By the way, Luke is a Gentile, and it's the only Gentile that has the honor of having written two sections in the Bible, which is totally amazing. Now, Theophilus means lover of God. And Luke says that he has taken it upon himself to write and give him an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Why? He tells us why. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, if Luke only wrote it for this man who was a dignitary, by the way he's addressed, most excellent. This is a similar way that Paul addressed Felix and Festus, most excellent Festus. He was a governor and so forth. If he was writing just to one man, we think about the fact that God cares about one person. One person that God would say, Lord, Luke would say, Lord, this man needs to know This man needs to know that what he believes in, the information given to him, this gospel that has been preached to him, that it's accurate, that these are not fairy tales, that this really occurred. First Peter 2:9 tells us that you and I are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why do I mention this? Well, I mention this because we have the honor of not only receiving God's word, but preaching his word. We are the New Testament saints, and in it, God has given us such a privilege to not only receive his word, but to preach his word. Now take a look at verse 5 with me. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, during this time, Rome was ruling over Israel, and Rome had appointed Herod as king. And he was not a Jew. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, and as such, he was not the rightful king of Israel. However, Rome had appointed him, and he was over the people. Now, he was a cruel king. He was a vicious man, and in AD 6 AD, Rome actually removed him from office because of his cruelty. So many things he had done, so many people that he had killed. In fact, the word was that it was safer to be Herod's pig than it would be his family, his sons, because he had killed two of his sons and his wife and so forth. The man was vicious and cruel, and he was the one that was over Israel at the time. But notice that Luke doesn't bring the attention to him. He brings it over to Zechariah. Zechariah, who was a division of Abijah. Now, David in Chronicles 24, what he did was divide the priests into divisions that they would serve in the temple. There were so many of them that they would take turns and rotate. Now, he points that out because Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both from a priestly lineage. And at this particular time, it was going to be the time for Zacharias to serve. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, in other words, from the lineage of Aaron. So Elizabeth, technically, her son, if she had a son, would be able to be high priest because of the lineage. Now, Luke is presenting all this because somebody's going to come from them, right? John the Baptist. But notice what the Bible says about these two. In verse 6, he says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. You know, it's one thing in a marriage where you have one party that's devoted to Jesus, devoted to serving the Lord. You have one that says, Lord, I just want to follow you. And normally in a marriage, you have believers, right? And they both want to follow after the Lord. They may serve the Lord. But usually, there is one that is just leading the way. It's a rare thing when you have a marriage where they're both just looking towards the Lord. They're saying, Lord, what will you have us to do? Lord, wherever you point us to, what you would have for us, we want to do it. We want to walk in this together. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Lord, we're yours. You have redeemed us, and Lord, we belong to you. These were a godly couple, a couple that loved the Lord. And very few times in the Bible do we see people described as righteous. Very few times. And we know our Bibles. We've studied. We know that from this side of the cross, we're declared righteous in Jesus Christ. But from that side of the cross, it was in believing in God, faith in God, believing that God would send a Redeemer to redeem them at a appointed time. It was faith in the Lord. And very few people are mentioned in the Old Testament as being righteous. this couple is given the honor, not just Zacharias, not just Elizabeth, that they were righteous before the Lord. But not only righteous, take a look at what it says, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, and they were blameless. They were blameless. They were a couple that were to be admired, serving Jesus. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Oftentimes we think that when we're serving God, when we're devoted to the Lord, we're like, Lord, I'll follow you, that we're immune from difficulties in our lives, from hardships, from sickness. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, I'm serving you, and therefore my life should be peachy. It should be great. No issues. Listen, usually it's the opposite. And the reason it's the opposite is because you have entered the battle. And when you enter the battle, you are a target. And attacks come your way. But now, here though, we see a special circumstance. We see that this couple was serving the Lord for so many years, and she was barren. She couldn't have a child. And I know that maybe someone in here, you know, has, unfortunately, has suffered through things like that. But I know throughout the years, I've met many people that said, you know, we want a child, and we've been trying for years, and we haven't been able to have one. And we prayed, and God has not answered. And I say, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I'm trying to do everything I can and try to please God, and in fact, I'm tired, and I'm ready to throw the towel in. I've shared a story with you before that years ago that my wife and I went to a conference and my wife, during her session with a couple of other ladies that were pastors' wives in the area, they got together to pray for one another. And one of the ladies, she was distraught and she was bitter. They had been serving the Lord for about 12 years faithfully. And they couldn't have any kids. And they had been praying, and she was just bitter at that point. She didn't want to hear it. She had given up. And the ladies there said, listen, can we pray for you? She goes, okay, well, that's okay, but I've been prayed for many times. They prayed, and my wife came home and shared that with me, and it was just heavy on her heart, and it was heavy, I imagine, on many of the ladies' heart. And throughout the year, we continued praying, and I'm not saying that we had any other part in this besides praying, but we prayed throughout the year. And the following year, when we went to the same conference, my wife saw some of the ladies that had been with that particular lady and asked about her, and they said, oh, no, she's not here. She just had a baby. Listen, it's God's timing. Sometimes God says, not yet. Sometimes God says, this is the situation you're in right now, but I'm going to turn around for good. And it's His timing. And you never give up praying for those things that the Lord lays in your heart. So here's Elizabeth, and here's Zacharias, and notice that the fact that they believed God and they were faithful to God and that they served God and that they loved God didn't absolve them from the hardships in their lives. They were childless. But in the midst of circumstances, they were still serving God. They didn't say, you know what? Things are getting hard and God's not giving me what I want. So I'm done. I'm done here. I'm leaving church. They were faithful. You see, our relationship with God shouldn't be based on circumstances. It shouldn't be based on the fact if things are going well or things are not going well or if I'm getting what I want. God's not a genie. He's a loving God. He's a Father. And He's all-knowing and all-powerful, and His ways are above our ways. And oftentimes we want answers to things. But when we can't understand things, we need to put our faith and our hope on whom we understand and whom we know. The character of God, that He is a loving God, He is a gracious God, He is merciful. They kept on going. After years and years, they kept serving the Lord, and the Lord's about to answer their prayer. Take a look at verse 8 with me. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, casting lots, different examples of that we see it in Acts as well. Could be drawing straws, drawing the short straw and so forth, and that would be the person chosen. And here, lots are cast, and what happens? Man, it's going to fall on Zechariah. And listen, something like that would be like once in a lifetime. Burning incense before the Lord and the altar of the Lord would be such a privilege. And in fact, the altar of incense was in the holy place, in the first chamber as you come on in. And there was just the veil that separated the holy from the most holy, or the holiest of holiest. And that's where they would burn incense. And it would be just such an honor and such a, I mean, people would be, wow, I get to do this once in a lifetime. So it was just the opportunity of the lifetime. What are the chances that that would happen? What a lucky guy. Right, it had nothing to do with luck. God was orchestrating the whole event. He knew. He had heard the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, it's interesting that when we see incense in the Bible, burning incense, it's always a illustration or a picture of the prayers of the saints. When we see that, imagine this with me. As the incense is burning, and you can see that going up to heaven. That is a picture of the prayers of the saints going up to heaven. If you would turn with me to Revelation 5:8. This is a picture of heaven. Notice what it says in verse 8, Revelation 5:8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Think about this with me. When we pray, it just rises up to God. It's just like incense, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And if you just turn over a couple pages to chapter 8, I want to show you something else here, another scene in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, there's some commentators and some teachers I've heard that they say that in this particular verse, that this is proof that there's no women in heaven. I didn't say that. The commentators would say that. I would never say something like that. Just a little lightheartedness, guys. Don't worry, my wife is going to get me after the service. She's going to let me have it, so. Listen what it says next. Take a look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Notice what it says next. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. So here's the point. Here's what we're seeing there. If you can turn back to Luke, what we see there is just a picture of these prayers, rising up to God. And you know, oftentimes we think, Lord, I prayed and I've forgotten what I prayed. And Lord, you've forgotten what I asked for. And I don't even remember these things anymore. And you don't remember, you don't hear, and so forth. And we can get into this complaining and into this grumbling. Listen, whatever you prayed years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, God remembers it. And your prayers are precious to him. My prayers are precious to him. And sometimes God answers and he says no. Sometimes he says wait. This is not yet. And sometimes he does it right there. And there's prayers that are answered years later. There's prayers that are answered after a certain amount of time has passed by. Things that maybe you have forgotten. Things that I have forgotten about. But God has not forgotten. God knows. He knows what I was praying for, you know, years ago when I said, Lord, I just want to serve you. And when I owned a verse that said, as for me and my house, we would serve the Lord. And as we go through life and things seem to be going a different direction, God has not forgotten the prayers and the desires. He remembers. And listen, whatever it is that you have prayed, whatever it is that you're holding on to, things that you have sought the Lord for years, keep holding on to them. God remembers. And here's the thing, is that sometimes the Lord answers a prayer that probably you prayed 2 years ago, and you don't even know it. You may have prayed, Lord, if getting this particular job, something else outside of this, if that is going to hinder me from serving you and walking with you and serving you, that it's not going to be pleasing to you, do not let me get that job or veer off in a different direction. Because, Lord, at that particular time in your life, you're like, Lord, I want nothing else but you. And then all of a sudden, we forget about it, and we're walking, and we're doing, and we're like, oh, this job looks great. This career looks wonderful. I can do this, and so forth, and so on. And the Lord shuts the door, and we're like, why did he shut the door? This is what I wanted. This is what I needed. And the Lord says, remember what you prayed 2 years ago? Remember you said that you wanted to walk with me? Remember you told me to shut the doors that were not beneficial to you? I'm answering your prayer right now. God remembers what we pray, and they're dear to him. They're precious to God. Listen, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Continue praying. Continue seeking the Lord. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Notice that the people were outside now, and they knew at the time that the incense would be burning, and now there's silence, and they're praying. And the priest that was to burn incense, he would be inside, and he would be praying for the people. He would be before the Lord, just him and the Lord. Verse 11, what happens? Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer, singular, is heard. What a picture. Think about this. Here's Zacharias. He's praying. And he's praying for the people. Or maybe he's praying for himself. Nevertheless, he is before the Lord. This is the first time he's there, probably the only time he will ever be there, and has this privilege. And as he's praying, all of a sudden an angel appears, Gabriel appears. And Gabriel has to tell him, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because everywhere in the Bible we see an angel appear, people are afraid. But notice that it says that your prayer has been heard. Your prayer. Singular. There's a particular prayer that Gabriel is speaking of. Something that maybe Zacharias was not thinking of. Maybe something that he had set aside. And notice what it says next. He says, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Zacharias, maybe you had forgotten about this. It had been years. You're well advanced in age. You probably gave up on this. Maybe you had set it aside. But Zacharias, God says through the angel, I didn't forget. I heard, I remembered. I'm here with you. The interesting thing is that when we read in the Bible, and maybe in your lives you can relate as well, that oftentimes God answers prayer when it's an impossibility, certain prayers. It's like, it's an impossible thing. For them, there was no physical way for them to have a child at this point in their lives. It was humanly impossible. And God moves in the impossible. We see it over and over in the Bible. Maybe you have a story like that. Maybe you have an experience like that. I know I do. In fact, we have many. Shared with you as well, times previous, that years ago, that when we moved here, we were looking for a home. You know, we're like, Lord, we need a home of our own. And we're looking around. We used to go on walks every day, and my wife saw this home that she just loved. And she would see it as we passed by, and it's like, oh, this is so beautiful, and there's a deck and so forth. And we were praying, Lord, we need a home. We need a place for our kiddos. And we would walk by, past that place over and over again. And one day I saw just a sticker on the door, and I'm like, I guess nobody lives here. And I went over and took a look at it, and it looks like it was an auction. I could only look inside. It looked like the house needed some work. But we prayed. We're like, Lord, if it's your will, this, we would love to have this home. And listen, we had looked all over the place, all around for homes, something in our budget, and nothing really, what was in our budget was just not good. Not in the area, and it was just difficult. But when we saw this place, I'm like, okay, let's pray for this place. And we told our realtor, and our realtor said, well, the place has sold. It's an auction, and it's already, you know, somebody has already won that bid. And my wife is like, oh, wow. And I said, well, let's just pray. I said, we just pray. If this is for us, we just pray. And we prayed, and we prayed, and a week or two later, I got a call, and they said, hey, listen, the people that won the bid on this house, they fell off, you're next. And the Lord gave us that house. But when we saw that, we thought, that's an impossibility. It's taken. Somebody else already has that home. It's no longer for us. And we could say, well, forget about it. You know what? We're done. We're just going to move on and just do something else. But God works in the impossibilities. He moves in such a special way, and it's like when he does that, he leaves no room for doubt that it's him. And that's what he's doing right here with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And maybe he's done that in your life, that he's moved in the impossibilities. And notice, he says, Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, John means God is gracious. It's a good name. God has something special in mind for them. And I think about that sometimes, that sometimes God's delays are, listen, it's not because he wants to punish us, but sometimes it's because he has something really special for us. He has something really good for us. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is a miracle baby that's not only going to impact the parents, but it's going to impact the world. Listen, John is going to be a special baby. God is giving them a child that's going to change the course. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And they have no clue how God is going to answer their prayer. But notice here what it says in verse 16. It says that he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. even from his mother's womb. That's special. From his mother's womb, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? I love this verse because so many times I prayed for my kids when they were little, and I continue praying for them, and I love to pray for others. And my prayer is always, Lord, may this child not know a day without you. May your spirit always rest upon them. And I think that's a prayer of many parents, saying, Lord, may my child follow you. Even though he does not know it yet, may he be filled with your spirit from the womb. May he be a godly man or a godly woman that serves you in every which way, that he would go wherever it says that you go, that he would serve you in whatever manner you would see fit. What an awesome prayer. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, before him being Jesus, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is a reference to Malachi 5. This is the last verses in the Old Testament. And this was 400 years earlier. This is what God wrote. This is what he said. This is where he closed off the Old Testament, saying, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. God was fulfilling this prophecy in the life of their son. A son that they never knew, they had given up on. Said, it's too late. God gave them more than they can ever hope for. John the Baptist was to be special. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. In other words, Zechariah said, no way. Not a chance, God. Gabriel, you don't know what you're talking about. You see, maybe you don't know this, but I'm like 100 years old, and my wife's like 100 years old. It's just impossible. Mind you, he's speaking to an angel. A messenger of God. By the way, angel means messenger of God. And he's in unbelief. And isn't that like us, though, sometimes when we're praying and we're like, Lord, I know this is hard. I know this is, like, if there's anything easier or hard for the Lord, right? There's nothing easier or hard for the Lord. And the Lord may answer, and we're like, no. Really? No, that can't happen. And our unbelief kicks in. Instead of just believing the Lord and just saying, yeah, that's the way that the Lord works. That's the way he operates. He answers prayers. He moves. He moves in the impossibility. So he says, in unbelief, he says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Take a look at Gabriel, what he says. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Zacharias, God sent me to bring you this good news. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Listen, God's word will be fulfilled whether we're unbelieving or we're believing. His word here, speaking of the coming Messiah and John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way, was going to be fulfilled. He worked in Zacharias' unbelief at the time. They were righteous. They were a couple that loved the Lord and believed God and were faithful and served them faithfully and so forth. But all of a sudden, he had a moment of doubt. He had a moment of doubt where he's like, this can't happen. And that never happens to us, right? We don't have moments of doubt. We can't say, no, that's not going to happen. And God's working in the midst of this. But the reason why Zacharias doubted, look at the text, is because he says, I am old and my wife is well advanced in years. Who is he looking at? Is he looking towards God or is he looking towards man? He's looking towards men. And our unbelief comes when we look towards men, towards our ability or somebody else's abilities. How can this work out? Rather than to look towards God, who is able to do the impossible. Jesus said in Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. We need to believe God. We need to believe His word. You know, He's faithful. Verse 21. Let me just make one more point there. Zechariah was a priest, and the priests taught the people, right, the word of God. They were responsible to teach the people. They were responsible to be those that would pray on behalf of the people and sacrifice on behalf of the people and so forth. I find it interesting that in Zechariah's unbelief, that God says, you're going to be mute from now on. And I think about that if a man of God, if a priest, if a pastor does not believe, then he has nothing to say. He has nothing to say to God's people. Because how could I come up here or somebody else that handles God's word and tell you God is the God of the impossible, but yet not believe? Listen, if we're those that are unbelieving, God says, hey, don't speak. You're not going to speak. So in his unbelief, he goes, he's mute. The angel says, you're going to be mute until God's word is fulfilled. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. So the people are like, something's going on. The time has expired. He should have been out. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Notice, he finished off his term, if you will. He continued serving the Lord. Although he could not speak, he was mute. He says, Lord, I'm serving you. He probably served him with more fervent, more just being more motivated to be in his service and do his work, saying, man, God has spoken to me. Yet I can't speak, but I'm going to go ahead. And Lord, whatever it is that you have for me, I'm going 110%. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach or my disapproval among the people. Can you imagine Elizabeth, how overwhelmed she was? Now, Zechariah couldn't tell Elizabeth, by the way, hey, I saw an angel, and he told me you're going to have a baby. He was mute. He couldn't give this news to her. Maybe, who knows? Maybe a tablet, some sign language? I don't know. Try to get that point across. Nevertheless, Elizabeth, being past the time of childbearing, is now with child. And it's all because of the grace of the Lord. What a surprise. What a surprise. I think of Hannah, who prayed for a son. And God answered her prayer, and Hannah said, Lord, give me a son, and I'll give him to you in your service. And she was faithful to take him back. I think of Abraham, that he was 99 years old, and God gave him a son. And you go throughout the Bible, when God does these incredible miracles, impossibilities, and he does that, and we see that something special comes out of that. There's always something special. God always has something even more than what we think in those delayed prayers that he answers. So listen, I just want to encourage you and encourage myself to keep praying, keep seeking the Lord, continue serving him, continue walking with him. I love the fact, and I really just stopped in that portion. I was reading Luke about a month or so ago, And my wife and I were on the couch, and she's reading her devo, I'm reading my devo, and I just stopped right there. When I saw that Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they couldn't have a baby. And listen, we've gone and we read through this before, but there are moments that God speaks to us in Scripture that we just see in a new light. We see that they were faithful, that they were righteous, that they were serving the Lord for so many years, and yet there was this reproach on her. The people, when a woman couldn't have a child in biblical times, the rabbis would teach that there was sin in their lives. And those were grounds for divorce. It was a reproach on them. And you can imagine the stigma that Elizabeth lived with, yet still serving the Lord. Zacharias, still serving the Lord. Difficult times, year after year. And I thought, wow, Lord, this couple was such a godly couple in the way that it's described in the Bible. And yet, they were heartbroken. Only because they were serving you, you didn't give them a child right then and there. But yet, you had something special for them. You would move in a way that they would be so blown away, so surprised, that they would just praise the Lord. There was no way that they could reason this miracle away. Our prayers are not forgotten. They're precious to the Lord. He hears our prayers. He holds on to them. And listen, He answers them. Amen? Why don't you come on up here as we close in prayer, the worship team. Speaking of prayer, we have prayer on Fridays as a church. Just want to remind you guys, if you guys want to come on Friday at 7 p.m., we meet here. We also have prayer on Sundays at 10:30. We pray before the service. Prayer, it's a privilege and it's an honor. God has given us an incredible weapon in prayer, and He moves in prayer. Amen? Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You don't forget those things that we lift up to You. Whether it was a year, 10 years, Lord, You remember them all. We may forget, but You don't, Lord. You're so good and so precious, Lord. We just love You and we just praise You. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.